I appreciate the Minuteman. When I mentioned the idea of a costume, universally, everyone pointed to Talon. He's exuberant. You should have him do it. So, as you can see, the choice paid off. Large dividends for us. We appreciate Kathy Clancy was the one that made it the coat and the knickers. Is that what you call them, knickers? So, she did it for free. So, we appreciate that. We appreciate her sacrifice in this way. Tonight is a deacons meeting. When we have deacons meetings, when I first came here, I had a talk with a pastor. We had a lot of talks. But one of the talks was, he said, when would you like to speak? I said, is there a time when you're particularly busy? And so he's really busy during deacons meeting. He has to set up the minutes for it, and he looks up stuff in the Constitution, and it's, believe me, you'd love it if you were in there. But all this paperwork and whatever else. So what I offered to do is to preach the once a month when he has the deacons meeting. So this is why I'm preaching tonight and not him. So you know this. He's not taking any time off. It's not that he's lazy. It's that there's a deacons meeting. So every time there's a deacons meeting, you see on your calendar, this will be me up here. You can count on that, okay? Just so you know, this is why I'm here. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perhaps the greatest football coach of all time is a man named Vince Lombardi. Yes. I respect him grudgingly. You know that he's a great coach because when you win the Super Bowl, they give you a trophy called the Lombardi Trophy. When they name a trophy after you, you know that's you've probably done pretty well. He was known for coaching the ferocious Packers of the 1960s. The year before he took the helm, the team was 1-10-1 as a record, one of the worst teams in the league. He quickly went to work. He established several things that made the team unique. Strenuous workouts. He was legendary for his workouts and the players being in shape. He's probably the most famous for the Lombardi sweep. He'd have two linemen pull, and the halfback would run for daylight. And they ran this play with such precision, with such ferocity, that the entire stadium would know what was about to happen, the Lombardi sweep. The whole stadium knew what the next play was, and the defense still could not stop it. It was unstoppable because of the precision they ran it with. He was most famous for the 1967 Super Bowl, which was known as the Ice Bowl. The reason why I bring this up, not because I like the Packers, it's because I hate the Cowboys more. Amen. The reason why they call it the Ice Bowl, this Super Bowl was played in negative 13 degree temperatures, a very chilly day in Green Bay. Green Bay, they had the ball with 16 seconds left in the game, down by 3 points. It was third down, third and goal on the Dallas 2-foot line. Bart Starr called for the wedge formation. He punches the ball into the end zone, and they win the Super Bowl. Now, Lombardi's record as a coach is legendary. Under his leadership, they won 5 championships in 9 years. And people would ask him, what makes you such a successful coach? What makes you so talented? Why is it year after year you produce these great teams? You know what his secret was? He believed in teaching. He believed in teaching. He would teach. He thought that the key to success was doing the little things well and being precise in the little things. And so at the beginning of every training camp, he had all kinds of Hall of Fame players on his team, but he'd bring them to the middle of the field, and they'd all stand around him, and he would wait till they were all listening, and he'd hold up a football and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he'd proceed to reteach the whole game of football. He would say, "Those are out of bound markers. That's the end zone." And he'd go on from there. And his players were some of the best coached. They didn't make little mistakes because he continually taught the basics, okay? Now, today's lesson is from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an inspirational teacher. He wasn't concerned with touchdowns and Super Bowls. He was concerned with something more important than this. He was concerned with lives being saved, souls being transformed, people having reward in heaven, something much greater. And he had a great impact on the cause of Christ. He was a great teacher. Paul was once a Pharisee, religious hypocrite, and he persecuted believers. But one day on the road to Damascus, Christ comes to him and shows him his sin. He's blinded. He repents. He's born again. He puts his trust in Christ, and he's a new creation. I hope if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, that you would turn to him and let him forgive you of your sins and let him do that same work in your own life that can transform you. Paul went on to become the greatest evangelist and the greatest church planter in the history of the church. He stood for Christ when others would not. And he was a mentor to a young man named Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. And this book was written around 65 A.D. 64 is the time of Nero and him burning down Rome and blaming the Christians. You know, it's a time of fierce persecution. It's a time of difficulty. Paul's in prison. He doesn't have long to live. He knows his time is short, and he has some last parting words to impart to his student, Timothy. Remember Coach Lombardi? This is what Paul's going to say to Timothy. You see this? This is a Bible. This is what we preach. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you wrote these words to us many years ago, and yet they ring just as true today as they ever have. Lord, we need the Scripture to guide us, Lord. We need the direction from your word. We need the Spirit to convict our hearts, Lord. We need you every day to straighten us out when we go astray, Lord. I ask for your help in conveying this text with accuracy, precision, and with power, Lord. In my own strength, I can't do it. Lord, I need you. And I pray for the congregation here that they would listen with the intent to learn of you and to grow. Lord, I pray that this would be a time that you would enjoy as we draw close to you and your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's talk tonight about preaching. What is preaching? We hear preaching all the time. Well, how do we evaluate good preaching from bad preaching? Well, I think the text will tell us this. I have a one-point message for you. I'll see how far I get. Here's my one point. If you're taking notes, this won't take you long. The pastor's main responsibility is to preach the Bible. The pastor's main responsibility is to preach the Bible. The passage begins, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee before God and Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, when he appears in kingdom. We have a special responsibility before God to communicate the word. Why is it so important? What is so significant? Why do we have to focus on the text? What's at stake here? Well, for one thing, every one of us, it says the quick and the dead, the quick is no way of saying the living. Whether you're alive or dead someday, every one of you will stand before Christ and God, and you will give an account of your life. And you will have to explain what did you do. This is very important that we're ready for this day. It talks about before the judgment. There are two judgments in Scripture. One judgment is for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone there will receive reward for what they've done. There's various levels of reward. And every one of us will stand before Christ and explain what we've done with our lives, and we will give an account. So it's very important we were paying attention to this. This will come in handy when the time comes. You will need to have lived by this book. Okay, we're in the church age right now. There'll come a rapture. The believers will be raptured up. During the tribulation, we'll also be the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll give an account of our life. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will stand up the millennial kingdom on earth, and that's the second it talks about when he comes in his kingdom. Once again, there will be accountability at this time as well. So it is imperative for us to pay attention to Scripture. How we live does make a difference. Our lives are very, very important. So we need to follow the directions, the instructions that God gave to us. So, verse number one, there's an importance to paying attention to Scripture. Verse number two, Paul will tell Timothy, he will tell him, preach. Now, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? Is there any difference to this? I would say there's overlap, but I think there is a distinction. Teaching is more informational, things for you to consider, things to talk about. Preaching, on the other hand, is dogmatic. It's a call to action. If I was up here preaching, you know, have you ever noticed that whenever someone's up here preaching, there's one person, and the person just says whatever? No, you don't get to talk back. Have you ever noticed that? Like, I don't really agree with that one doctrine. It doesn't really work that way, does it? One person looks at the Scripture, they tell you what it means, and then they apply it. That's what preaching is. Now, teaching can be more informational, things to think about. You don't have to call people to action. And teaching can be considering various topics or whatever else. But there is power in just preaching the Word. This is the way God designed it, to look at the Scripture and to present it. Paul tells Timothy in the previous chapter, it's the end times. People are doing funny things they shouldn't be doing. But he says, you know what they need? They need preaching. They need to be straightened out. We need it. You can never have enough preaching, I don't think. We need it each week, okay? As the week goes on, it's easy to get pulled in various directions, okay? And it's easy to lose our way and to lose our priorities. And you come in here on Sunday morning, and there's something maybe you're not paying attention to the way you should, and that's always the topic of the message, it seems like. And there it is. You hear it, and you say, I need to work on that, and the Lord renews you. And then the week starts again, and it starts over again. We need regular preaching to keep us on the right path. So, Paul tells Timothy, you need to preach. But specifically, there's something you need to preach. You need to preach the Word of God, the Bible, these 66 books. It's comprised of an Old and a New Testament. This is the source. This is our information. Preaching this. The word preach is to proclaim loudly and publicly. And this is what we do. We have a microphone that helps us. But to proclaim the message. This is what God is telling you. This is what God's saying. I'm repeating it to you. Now, I say it in nice ways. I have cute illustrations, perhaps, or maybe I put it together different ways. I go to different ways, show you different things. But essentially, I'm just explaining what this already says. It's just this truth, and it's coming through me. Maybe I have a personality. Maybe I'm different than other people. Pastor Slagle, when he preaches, sometimes I feel like I should be getting college credit. It's really deep stuff. But God uses various personalities. They stand up here, they read the text, they explain it, and they apply it. This is what preaching is. We are to preach the Word. We don't need to find something new. We don't have to find a new study, a new survey of churches, a new result. We don't need to have lots of stories. Okay. Now, God can work through story. Christ used parables. Okay. And I'm all for stories. I use stories. But the main essence of what I'm doing up here is not telling you a story. I'm telling you what this text says. Okay, this is what it says. I'm not telling you my feelings about it. I'm not just telling you something that'll be fun or encouraging for you, some motivational words to get you pepped up for the week. No. Our hearts are sinful, and we need God's Word directly blasted on us every week. This is what we need to be renewed in our spirit, to be able so we can continue the fight. Sometimes we get weak and weary. We get worn down. We need to come in here and hear this, okay? Directly. There's something about hearing preaching directly. It's different than hearing it on a tape, I think. It's different than, and I'm all for stuff on the internet or on the YouTube or whatever else if you have preaching, and that's good. But I think there's something special about coming to God's house, being with God's people, and directly hearing God's word presented. You know, God's word is the thing we need most to convict our hearts. God's word is what changes us, okay? People have problems, they look to psychology. You know, psychology can change me. Well, you know, maybe something they say can help you, but you're a sinner. And the thing that sinners need is God's word to help them. God's word is what gives us the strength to change. God's word is what convicts our hearts. God's word is like a mirror, okay? You look in the mirror. If you're a guy, you're like, yeah. If you're a girl, you're like, I've got to fix this, okay? But you're looking in this mirror, and it shows you truth, okay? Or you look at a picture. You say, do I look like that? Yes, okay? That's the picture. This is the way God's word is. We look at it, and it is us. We look at it, it reveals who we truly are. It is a source of unedited truth. Sometimes it can be hard to see. Sometimes it's hard to say. When I come up here, there's lots of topics I'm not very fond of, I'll be honest. But whether I'm fond of them or not, it's in here, and it's my job, if I am fulfilling my obligation, to present it, the truth. This is what we need. We need truth. God's word's been compared to a lantern. It reveals your path. It shows you where you need to go. It shows us what we need. You know, it's easy to be wise in our own eyes, but we need truth. Now let me ask you one thing. Question for you. Look at this book. Which verse in here is God's favorite verse? You want to tell me this? Which verse in here is God's favorite verse? See, I was hoping you'd say a book, like maybe a verse from the book of Micah, something like that. But no, God likes Micah like he likes all the other books. He likes all these verses, doesn't he? Have you ever noticed that? He likes them all. This is why we preach through books, or why we preach through specific doctrines, so we can be systematic. Okay? We have favorite verses. We have pet verses, perhaps pet doctrines we like and we're real excited about. Maybe other doctrines we're not as fond of. But you know what? This is the whole counsel of God. We need all of it. Okay? And this is why we do what we do on Sunday morning. We work through books. Now, I think there's a place for being topical or dealing with a specific issue. I'm not against that. But I think the main part of your diet should be expository, verse-by-verse preaching. And I stand for this. I believe this is what God would have for us. Okay. We looked at what we're supposed to preach. Now let's look at the timing. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. What does this mean? In season and out of season. I will tell you, I think this is referring to the listener. And there are times you'll preach, okay? And it's exciting up here. I come up here, I'm excited. Maybe I wave my arms. You guys, like, we have a good crowd tonight. People are enthusiastic. And it's, you know, preaching is fun. It's great up here. I'm having the time of my life. You know, I'm called to do this. This is great. But I'll tell you, other weeks, perhaps, maybe I had a long week. You know, my kid was sick the night before. I come up here. Maybe it snowed. Not as many people can make it out. And it's kind of not as full in here. And I will tell you, and maybe I shouldn't be this honest, but there are weeks when I feel like I'm working up here. And when I'm done, I just want to collapse on a pile on the couch and I'm just done for the night. It just takes every last ounce of effort out of me. But you know what? Whether everyone's excited to hear or not, you need to be instant, in season and out of season. You don't know when people are going to listen or not listen. So it's important that we're proclaiming this message when it's popular, when it's not popular, when people are excited, when people are not excited. My job is to present this to you, whether you're ready or not. I'm going to bring it every time we have a deacon's meeting right now. But I'm going to bring this to you in the youth group. Whenever we have Sunday school, I bring it. When I have chapel, my job is to bring it faithfully. You just don't know when people are going to hear. You know, and you can preach on something, and you think everyone heard it, and somebody asks you a question, and you're like, you missed the whole point. You don't know. It's not my job to sit here and try to figure out what everyone's doing. It's my job to stand up here boldly and proclaim what God has already said. Years ago, when I was at Maranatha, we had services. Maranatha Baptist University. I always forget. Maranatha Baptist University. And we had service societies, and my society went to U of W, Madison, the campus, and we'd go down State Street, and we'd witness every Friday night. That was our ministry. So some weeks we'd go there, you'd be passing out flyers, and people are like, no, thank you. And so, okay, that's fine, you know. So each week we'd go present, and it just seemed like we were getting nowhere. We're getting no traction with this. We're just presenting the gospel, and it's having no effect at all. Then 9/11 happened, and we went the following Friday, and everybody wanted to take the tract, and everyone wanted to read it. And I will just tell you, you never know when God's word sinks into people. And I'm going to apply this to witnessing. I think I can do this safely in this text. You just don't know when God's word is going to take hold in someone's life. Just like I'm up here, I'm going to preach the same way, whether I feel great, whether I'm tired. I'm going to preach the same way. This place could be full, this place could be empty. I'm going to preach the same. It doesn't matter, because you don't know how the Spirit's going to work. So, be instant, in season, out of season. It's important we are consistently proclaiming the message of the Scriptures. Okay. Question for you. If preaching is bringing up the Scriptures, explaining them, applying them, shouldn't it take like 5 minutes if you think about it? I mean, I'm going to cover possibly two verses tonight. This is kind of ambitious on my part. If I'm going to cover two verses, couldn't I have just read the two verses, said what it meant, apply it? We could have sat down and gone home. Let's read on. What does it say? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. This is what I'm doing up here. This is what takes me so long. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. What does this mean? Reprove, bring conviction, convince you of your sin, convince you of your need. Rebuke, I'm warning you. You want to listen to this, it's going to work out much better for you. And I'm exhorting you, I'm making an appeal. You can do it. I feel sometimes like a cheerleader up here. You know what? The Lord wants to work. We can do this. Let God work. This is what takes me so long. I'm up here trying to reprove, rebuke, and exhort everyone. This takes time, okay? To go through the Scriptures, to think about it, consider it, apply it, and to make these appeals. And you know what? It takes time for God's Word to sink in. This is why we have Sunday school. And then we have a morning service. And after that, we have an evening service. But wait a minute, we have Wednesday night too. We need this. We need this constant rebuke. We need this constant encouragement. We need this constant appeal. Just one service isn't enough. We need this. We constantly need this encouragement from the Lord. And so this is what we do. We're going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So once you've stood up here, I've reproved you, I've rebuked you, and I've exhorted you, does that mean you're going to finally get it? You ever thought about this? Someone comes into the church, you know, maybe they're bitter at someone. A wife is bitter at a husband, or a child's bitter at their parents or at a neighbor. Okay, they come in, they sit down, they're very bitter, and I preach a message, you know, here's the love of Christ. You need to have the same love in your heart for your neighbor. Okay, I've preached it. Does this mean that they get it now? They walk away, they've got it, it's done, they can move on with their lives? Unfortunately, we have a sin problem, okay? Notice what the text says. We do it with long suffering, okay? I have to keep doing this patiently. I will tell you what the word long suffering means in the Potter paraphrase translation. It means suffering for a long time. I'm very patient up here. A good pastor will go over the same things patiently, work his way through the same text. Because we need time for things to sink in, okay? We have hard soil, and it takes God's Word, the water of God's Word, to soften us up and for us to grow and to develop. So, a good preacher is patient. I don't know what that was. I will tell you, this doesn't just happen for you. This happens for me, too. I have a Bible class, 7th through 9th grade. The other day in class, I had a junior higher stump me on a Bible doctrine, or a part of a Bible doctrine, I should say. Whoa. Is this the Holy Spirit? Should I just go with this microphone up here? This would be better.
Hello.
I'm getting nervous. Okay, thank you. I had a junior higher in Bible class tell me something that I didn't know. I thought, how can you tell me something I don't know? I'm much older than you. I've been at this a lot longer. But you know what? I had missed something. And we need consistency from God's Word. This is what can shape us. This is what can change us. We need to continually hear and grow and learn. You never stop learning. You never stop hearing. This is why good preachers are patient, working their way methodically through the text of Scripture and making applications. All right. Lastly, not only are we supposed to work through, the pastor preaches through the Scriptures with long-suffering, but what does he present? With long-suffering and doctrine. Is doctrine important? Amen. It's very important. This is extremely vital. Unfortunately, today, people have lost the significance of doctrine. Why is this so important? Why do the believers need this so badly? You know what? Every once in a while, I like to tune in and see what's preached on the radio or on the TV. I have this thing. I like to spy on the enemy, perhaps. And sometimes I hear great stuff, and I think, amen, this guy's on the right track. And sometimes I hear things, and I say, oh, no, he did not just say this. You know what kind of preaching I hear? Let me talk to you about some of the preachings, what I hear today that is supposed to help people. I hear lots of sermons like this. Let me give you some titles that I hear and just see how this fits for you. How integrity and honesty can make you a successful in business. How does this sound? Pretty good? How about this one? 7 steps to having a strong family. How does this sound? Pretty good? How to pray in a way that gets results. This is what we need. Get some results. How about this one? Soul winning programs that will double your church. Who doesn't want to double their church? Double the church, double the offering. I see a raise in my future. This is what I need to listen to. Or how about this? How about this? How about this? This message. How to bring healing to a broken marriage. You say, This is great. This is what we need. The type of messages I hear today are not expository. They're full of story. They are topical. I preach topical sometimes. I'm not against topical. But it's topical with this twist on it, okay? Let me be very clear about this. I'm not against topical preaching. I've been known to do it at times myself. With this twist, though, it's man-centered. And this is the underlying message below the title. It's how can God make your life better? What can God do for you? Okay? And this is the thrust. God is going to give me what I want. He will give me millions. He will take care of me. You know, some of the biggest name preachers, and this is the deficiency, it's based on what makes the audience feel good. What does the audience like to hear? What will the audience enjoy? I know God wants to bless you, but the very message is, how can God make my home life better? How can He make me rich? How can He make me skinny? How can He make my boss like me? How can I get more sales? This kind of thing. You know, 7 principles to make yourself smile more. You're like, hey, I want to smile more, sure. And the way that these messages are crafted is to make them appealing to the audience, to make the audience happier, to do something the audience can have. And it's just using God towards your end, as opposed to, I submit myself to Him, I obey Him, and He works. Sometimes I like the way He works, sometimes I don't like the way He works. But I submit myself to Him, and He works. You know, I'd love to have Job, and bring him back in a time machine, and I'd love to give him one of these books like, Every Day of Friday, or The Power of Positive Thinking. I would love to see Job read one of these books. Can you imagine him? Can you imagine the look on his face? Could you imagine the disgust in his voice? You know, I must not have thought positive enough. I must have missed one of the 5 principles. You know, who knew? I will tell you, the Christians, the most important thing to a Christian is knowing and studying God. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of patience, it's a life of endurance, and it's a life of crying out to God for help. Okay? I'm all for principles. I'm not against principles. I'm all for topical preaching. Presenting Scripture fairly, you can do topical. I'm not against it. But the thing we need most is not how to be better people, happier people. The thing we need most is, how do I please God and let Him work? And this is the kind of preaching we need. We need expository preaching through the Scriptures. God told you what was significant to you. I'm sorry. God told you what was significant to Him. It's right here. We don't have to skip around to find what's interesting to us. Okay? We can go verse by verse and find out what's interesting to Him. As we focus on Him, as we focus on the Scriptures, as we focus on doctrine, you will get what you need in the process. But the focus has to be on Him. Okay? Let me give you some examples of this. Paul's writing to some of his friends in the Ephesian church, and somebody has a problem with their marriage. And they say, you know, Paul, we have a problem with our marriage. And he says, okay, I can help you. You know what you need? You don't need five steps. What you need is a doctrine. Whoa, doctrine. I have a problem. I don't want doctrine. Doctrine's what we talk about doctrine. It doesn't actually help us, right? No. Paul didn't think this way. When the churches had problems, what did he do? He gave them doctrine. Okay, this is a new approach, I'm sure. He gave them doctrine. They said, I have problems with my marriage. What do I do? Let me tell you about a doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ and the church. Christ loved the church, sacrificed for the church, cared about the church, and laid down His life for the church. Now, this is the application from that doctrine. Husbands, the same way that Christ laid His life down for the church, you do the same thing for your wife every day. See if it helps your marriage. And you wives, this is my encouragement to you. You know how the church has to submit to Christ? You do the same thing to your husband and see what happens. Okay? Now, this doesn't make for two easy, fun steps. Maybe that your spouse doesn't respond the way you want right away. But this is God-centered doctrinal preaching. And this is the thing that we need most today in our day. We need doctrine. To summarize this message, I would say to you, commit yourself to develop an appetite for strong preaching, broccoli and spinach preaching. Don't get infatuated with the nachos and chip preaching, okay? There's plenty of nacho and chip preaching out there, and it tastes good temporarily. But the thing that we need most, the thing that God's going to use in the greatest way, is the broccoli and spinach. Learn to enjoy it, okay? You can develop an appetite, and God can work in your hearts. What I'm here to advocate today is preaching that is God-centered, preaching that is text-based, not just to make you feel good, not just to give you something temporarily, but something that will give you some lasting and wholesome nourishment, something that only God can give, something greater than fixing your marriage, knowing God, okay? There's a relationship greater than your marriage. Something better than having a job that pays you millions of dollars. Having true riches in Christ. That's what we need. We don't need more money and a better marriage. Those are side things. You fix your heart. You get your heart steadied on doctrine, and it's amazing what God will do in your life. He'll give you something much greater. I need to wrap this up. I think I'm going to hit too many more rabbit trails. But there's one last thing I'd like to say to you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Bible. This is what you need to get used to hearing preached. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us. Lord, it's far beyond anything we could ever conceive of. It meets needs we don't even know we have, Lord. It's Your word to us, so that we might know You and study You. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would study this book and we would take it seriously. Help us to all develop appetites for meat and not just milk. Lord, I pray that You would make this church a church of mature Christians who would please You with their lives, Lord. I pray that preaching would always stay true to the text, Lord. And I pray that You would give leadership now and in the future righteousness and holiness, that they would never stray from the thing that can help people, the doctrines that You've given to us. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.